Our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before Thee this morning, very conscious indeed of the hymns we've been singing, praying that You will receive these songs from us as tokens and of our gratitude, our reverence, our worship. Our Father, we seek to honor Thee in all our ways. We don't always find it easy, but we thank Thee for grace given. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy Holy Spirit, who helps us so much in so many ways, showing us which way to walk and how to, giving us strength for the day. And so, our Father, we turn to Thee this morning and ask that again You will give understanding to our hearts and minds. We need to know Thy perfect will, our God and Father. You know our hearts, and we're glad about that. We're glad that You know that deep in our hearts we love Thee, and our purpose and desire in life and our vision is to honor Thee in all our ways. With this in mind, we commit ourselves to Thee this morning and pray You'll help us as we spend a little time now with Thy holy word. And, our Father, how much we want to please Thee and to serve Thee. Help us, we pray, as we give thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Excuse me. I want us to turn in our Bibles again, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just two more verses. Verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Lord will surely give us understanding as He has promised. These things used to frighten me when I was a young believer. The judgment seat of Christ. So much so that I recall going around almost in a bath of perspiration, you know, getting prickly heat, trying to do the right thing, making sure that I was right up there with them all. But you know, that's not what it's about, really. There are positives in this. And we tend to look at it very negatively. And really, there are positives. And I'd like to sort of dwell on some of these things this morning. This has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. Nothing whatsoever to do. This is all to do with a believer's life and works. Nothing to do with salvation. Sin was dealt with absolutely, conclusively at Calvary. My sins were laid on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bore them all and freed me from the accursed load. We're told in Hebrews 10 that God remembers them no more. It's nothing to do with sin. Everything to do with you and I before our God. That's what it's about. This word judgment in this context might best be rendered in this sense, giving an account. Giving an account. We know in Matthew 16 it says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Frightening, but not really. For to me, if God keeps an account of those things, I know he gives account of the things of my heart towards him. You know, one of the greatest things you'll read in the scriptures is God's way with David. David so wanted to build the temple, so much so that he actually gathered the materials. He made friendships with people from whom he could get materials, all towards building the temple. Pardon me. But he didn't build it. And Solomon told us why later. Because his father was a man of blood. He had other things to do for God. But this is the crunch. That God said to David, in that it was in your heart. Do you know, in a sense, as I read that, David was given the credit in many ways of building that temple. Though he never had a trowel in his hand, it was in his heart. And sometimes it's in our hearts to do this and that and t'other thing for God. And we never get to do it for whatever reason is his. But it's in our hearts. And this is the beautiful thing. He keeps an account. We always tend to think of keeping of account, you know, oh, you did that again. That was wrong. How naughty. And we forget that God has taken account of our hearts, desires, the visions we had that would never be fulfilled because it's not in his will. It's not according to his way. But the vision is there and the desire is there. And these things too are recorded, are recorded. He keeps books. God is a bookkeeper. And so here we have it. Again in Luke, we are going to be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Mustn't forget that. And what God will do, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4, is that he will make manifest the hidden counsels of the heart. These things are written here. And I believe the emphasis here is just that each of us, one day, will give an account of our lives and our employ in his service. Whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. But the thing is this. We must all give an account. That's the crux. That's it. All of us. Who love the Lord. From that day we came to Christ. Record is kept. But that record, of course, is also good. I, with many other 18-year-old sailors, went to Dundee in Scotland to the Marconi School of Communication, there to learn to be wireless telegraphists. Among us, and actually a close friend of mine, was a young sailor called Joe. We called him Joe because he was the image, if you like, of Joe Louis, who at that time was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. So we used to call him Joe. Now when Joe and us, we all went to Dundee, to this Marconi school, Joe could already receive Morse at 8 words a minute. The rest of us were blank on those things. He could already receive at 8 words a minute. So we naturally assumed that Joe would top the class. In fact, he failed. He failed. And do you know why he failed? He failed because he was not diligent. That's why. He thought he could coast along. He knew it. But there was more in it than that, you see. There was more in being a wireless telegraphist in the Royal Navy than making and receiving Morse code. There were suffixes and prefixes and self-evident codes and all sorts of things. For the lives of the whole crew could rest upon messages received or sent. And Joe was indolent. He was careless. He thought he could easily catch up. He'd go ashore dancing and movies and all this. Well, many of us were a little more diligent, and we passed. And he failed. Oh, he remained in the Navy. He remained in the Navy, but he had a lesser role. A lesser role. You see, that was the trouble. That was the trouble. Joe neglected the commitment which was needed. And if there's one word I want to get to us today, it's the word commitment. To be committed to the things we profess to believe. That's all. Nothing more. Nothing more at all. And this is how it is with the Christian life. You see, there is a day of accountability. Joe never looked at that day that was coming. He lived for the present. And consequently, he failed. He neglected. He suffered a sense of failure. And our friendship parted. He went one way, I went another. So we read here, according as he hath done, chapter 5 again, 2 Corinthians, according as he has done, whether it be good or bad. Everything has to do with one's life work and service. Nothing to do with religious exercises at all. It's to do with life. Up and doing. That's what it is. Of course, we read of people like David Brainerd, Henry Martin. David Brainerd was a missionary to the North American Indians. Henry Martin was in Persia and right through there. Henry Martin actually translated the Bible into Hindi, Persian, and Arabic. If not all, some portions. Both these men died in their early 30s. They gave their lives. They spent their lives. That's what God called them to. They were faithful and they did it. Mary Slessor, Isabel Kuhn. Think of the ones that have just been brought up again, the five martyrs in Ecuador. Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley. They gave their lives in Ecuador. Young men, married men with family. But it was their calling. That's what they were called to do. We, all of us, have a calling. To me, the calling of a mother is one of the most profound of all calling. To raise children, little ones, in the fear, the nurture, admonition of the Lord. But more about that at our family camp, God willing, in the future. But you see, we're called to do things, and there must be a commitment to it. You may be thinking, but look, Bob, I think here you're talking about works, good works, aren't you? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. So did the Lord Jesus. Talents, pounds. What about the Good Samaritan, as we call him? We call him good because it's a reflection of Christ himself. But it was a certain Samaritan. And when you read that story, it's all about the good that he did for another, for his neighbor. Yes, it is a matter of good works. We're called to good works. We're committed to good works. We're committed to Christ. And this is how we reflect and reveal him to others. Not by our platitudes, pious though they may be, but by our works, by our endeavors. That's what it is. And we notice here in our reading that the Lord will test the quality of our works. It's worth, not the quantity, but the quality. That's what's coming forth here, isn't it? Not how much, but what sort. There it is. As I say, this is not a matter of religious exercises, pious platitudes, these sort of things. This is all to do with the exercise of work and effort, putting oneself out for the Lord. That's what it is. It's not putting ourselves out for one another. It's putting ourselves out for the Lord. Should I make that phone call? I don't think I'll bother. Just a phone call might be just what someone needs. The Lord has put it in your heart and you renege. Those sort of things. I think this is what it's all about. To me, you know, this matter of commitment is like eggs and bacon. Involvement, commitment. The chook lays an egg and gives us an egg. The pig gives its life. And that's the difference. The chook is involved. The pig is committed. That's the difference. And that's really how it should be with us. We're not involved in Christian things. We're not. We're committed to Christ. And that's what makes a difference. That's what makes a difference in our lives. That's why living and working for the Lord Jesus is not a chore. It's not a duty even. It's a delight. To think that the living God says to me, Bob, I want you to go and visit so-and-so. That's what he said to Ananias. Ananias, I want you to go and talk to Saul. And what did he do? Some of the choicest words in the Holy Scriptures. He went in. He said, Brother Saul. That's what he said. Can you imagine the load that was lifted from that great apostle who at that time had blood on his hands? It might just be a phone call. It might be a visit. It might be a letter. But if we're called to do it, there's either a commitment or an involvement. I'll do that later. Or, yes, Lord, I'll do it now. This is what it's all about. This is it. We are not involved. We are committed. If we are involved in Christian work, we dish out relief like dishing out charity to the importunate. Luke chapter 11. But when we're committed, we hold nothing back. We hold nothing back. Our gifts, our talent, our wealth, we hold nothing back. We don't. Let me tell you a story. When my son and I were in India some years ago, we were met by a young man, Stephen Alfred, in Bombay. Stephen was just doing his, at that time that we arrived, he was just doing his final exams in medicine. He gave up 3 days so that David and I wouldn't get lost or fleeced. Gave up three days of precious study time. That was some commitment. But there's more. When we actually left to come back home, he met us again. Just for the day. So to make sure that we didn't miss our plane and it was just as well he was with us. But I had an army haversack which I carried many things with me, my Bible, bottles of water, etc., etc. I didn't need it when I came back to Australia. So I said to Stephen, would you like to have this haversack? Is it any good to you? Do you know what he said? Oh, yes, Uncle. He said, I'd love that. He said, I can carry my tracts in it. This is a medical student who's just completed his medicine. He's thinking more of the value of that in his distribution of tracts. If it had been me and someone had said it, and I said, yeah, that'd be great. I can use that when I go camping. He said he could use it to carry his tracts. Commitment. See, commitment. But that's not all. That's not all. Pardon me. When Doreen and I went to England in 1990, by then Stephen had graduated. He'd gone to England and done his FRCS. He became brilliant. He became an oncologist in the city of Carlisle in the north of England. respected, esteemed, earning a very good salary, but totally, totally accepted in that community. He was so gifted. When he heard that Doreen and I were going to Scotland, he contacted us and said, let me know when you get there, and I'll pick you up and take you out to dinner. So we did that. He took us out to dinner, an Indian restaurant, of course. While we were there, we talked about many things. I asked him if his parents had chosen a wife for him yet. He said no. They'd left him to choose his own, which wasn't a bad idea. He eventually married an English girl, went back to India, but I'm jumping the gun. But during our conversation there with him, talking about these things, what's your future, Stephen? He said, well, Uncle, he said, I want you to listen to this. Well, Uncle, he said, my head says to me, stay, stay. But my heart is saying, go back, go back. And he went back and opened a clinic for the poor. And there he is in Bombay today, working with the poor. Commitment. That's all. You and I have commitment in our little area where we are. Whether we're wives and mothers, husbands, fathers, single, makes no difference. We have a commitment to the Lord, whatever that might be. I can't tell you what it is. I can't tell you your commitment. If you're a student, your commitment right now is to get into it. Not to be lazy, indolent, careless, but to study. That's the commitment at the moment, so that you might prove yourself as an honorable student before the lot. And that honors God. And so it goes on in each of our lives. Whatever we are, wherever we are, there must be a commitment so that God will get the best of us. That's really what it's about. But this one that was read to us by Dean so well. Thank you, Dean. These six people, as it were, I see them as six people. So we've got them. This is my thinking. You won't read this in Scripture, but this is my thinking about it. You've got these six people who are given a sum of money to invest. So you got the first three. They invest in timber, in hay, and in straw. They get a lot of it, a heap. Fill their barns, fill their warehouses with wood, timber, hay, and straw. But then a bushfire comes through. And what's left? All that's left is ashes up to their knees. A great pile of ashes up to their knees. Then you get the other three. They're given the same amount, and they invest. They buy gold, silver, precious stone. Won't get much for that, especially at today's prices. They won't get much gold, much silver, many precious gems. And again, they're caught in the bushfire, and it goes through. The difference is this. Even though there wasn't much, it's still all left, still there. And it's valuable. You see, what I see in all of this is not quantity, but the quality. The quality of our work. What we do for the Lord Jesus. That's how I see it. The quality of it. And there it is. Their investment, how wise. The investment of the others, how foolish. It looked good at first. There was so much of it. Oh my, look at what. But it went. And that's the difference here. The fire, of course, in this, the fire of God's judgment, that's what it is. And fire in Scripture is always used figuratively in two ways, one of two ways. Pardon me. Both of them you'll find in Matthew chapter 3. The first is like a purifying agent. And we read there, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, a purifying agent. And secondly, it consumes. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And of course, again, in Hebrews chapter 12, we have our God is a consuming fire. So this is a fitting symbol for God's way. Judgment. Judgment sounds a harsh word. Again, let's be reminded, this has nothing to do with sin. This has everything to do with our life in the Lord. Here it is. So it's a fitting symbol as it tests the quality of your work and mine. That's what it's about. It's a clear message of what we've read here, of the judgment seat of Christ. What I'm saying is this, dear saints of God, we are accountable to God. We are accountable. If you're working, you're accountable to your boss. I nearly said if you're a husband, you're accountable to your wife. You know what I mean. But you're accountable. In whatever sphere or at whatever way, you're accountable. If you're a student, you're accountable to your professors or your teachers. But we are all who are Christians accountable to God. And that's what it's about. I remember reading a story many years ago about a Salvation Army man. Now, this man and his wife and children, they lived in the East End of London. I'm going back at the time of William Booth now. That's when it was at. That period. And they lived in East End. It was a place, if you knew the East End of London then, just read some of Charles Dickens' books and you'll know what the conditions were like. And that was it. Squalor, poverty, and so on and so on. And this family lived in this area. They were soundly converted through the Salvation Army ministry. Soundly converted. They were illiterate people. Not much education, as it happened then. And so they used to go along to the army each week. And then one day the husband came home and he said to his wife how much he'd love to have one of their red jerseys. Now, I was with the Salvation Army as a little boy and I remember the red jerseys. I don't know if they wear them now today, but they were scarlet and they had emblazoned on there fire and blood. And this husband, how he wanted, he'd love. Of course, you don't just get a jersey like that. You had to be in the band, etc., etc. So his wife, beautiful, lovely wife, she got some wool, some scarlet wool, and she knitted him a jumper, a jersey. And there it was. And then she was trying to remember what to put, what she had to put on to emblazon on his, you know. She saw a sign on a shop, and it was three words. Fire and blood, and it looked all right, so she thought, yes. So she copied these words, and then she knitted it into the jumper. And off they went the following Sunday to the army, Citadel. And as they walked in, the people there smiled, and then their smiles broadened into a great grin. For there, knitted into the jumper, was under new management. That's what we are. The day we were converted, we were under new management. We live now to please Him. And we have good reason. He died for us. He died for us. Good reason, isn't it? And that's what it is. We are under new management. Okay, don't get your wife to knit it into your shirt or jumper. But let's not forget that. We are under new management. It reminds me again, too, forgive me with these little anecdotes, but I think it helps me anyway to get this message in my own heart. I read about a man who was baptized. And just as he got right into the water to be baptized, he remembered his wallet was in his back pocket. You know, it's good when our income, when our wallets are baptized, too. It's good. We need to give. There's plenty of missions out there. Plenty of needy out there. Children needing to be sponsored through Christian missions the whole time. We need to give. Our pocketbook, our wallet, our bank balance, call it what you like, it needs to be baptized. If we live well, then let us help others. And so it goes on. And there was another woman a widow. She had a large family. Husband had passed away, died. She had two ships. Going back a long time now, she had two ships, which now she had inherited through her husband. The income from one ship she used to feed and clothe and care for her family. And the income from the other ship she sent to foreign missions. Little wonder four of her children became missionaries. You see, commitment. When we are committed, the fires of God will make no impression. The judgments of God will make no impression. Because if we're committed and faithful in what God has given us to do, it doesn't call us all to the missions. We mustn't read these stories of these great men and women and then feel condemned and useless and out of the picture or in the little league or something like this. We have a calling too. We have a calling too. And that's all we have to do, faithfully follow the calling that God has called us to. When my brother-in-law was here, staying with us, it was Doreen's, my Doreen's brother. He and his wife came out from England. Some of you might have met them. Certainly Mrs. Britton, in her hospitable way, she had them over many times. But when he was here, he used to love to get the Saturday paper, or Elders Weekly, or West Farmers Weekly. And he used to love to read the farms for sale. And he used to bother his wife a bit because he'd say, oh, look at this one, Betty. If we sort out, we could buy this and have money to spare. And he would read them out of the paper. And his wife would get all agitated because she knew what her husband was like. But he said to me one day, pardon me, he said, Bob, I can't work this one out. What does it mean? W-I-W-O. I said, oh, that means that when they've negotiated a settlement, you walk in, they walk out. Ah, walk in, walk out. You know, that's conversion. Spirit of God walks in. The spirit of self walks out. Exactly the same. Lock, stock, and barrel. You pay, and there it is. And the only things they retain is personal items. You walk into the property, they walk out. That's how it has to be in conversion. When we come to Christ, the Spirit of God in grace walks in. And we, with gratitude and humbleness, singleness of mind, we walk out. And we leave it to him. There was a boy many years ago, and some of the older saints here would remember him, Philip Kessel. He had a favorite hymn, and I can see him and hear him now. And that hymn was, All for Jesus. All for Jesus. He actually died when he was a young man. I think he was actually engaged to be married. He got leukemia. And he was gone. But I should never forget the way he used to sing. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Do you know, brothers and sisters, there's nothing less, really. There's nothing less. Involvement or committed. Next time you have eggs and bacon for breakfast, you think of that. Involved or committed. We need to learn to pray. The fire's going through. I must close. The time is gone. Can I finally say these things? I believe that God is a bookkeeper. He keeps books. I think he records every day the good things we do. The word of encouragement. Talk to the little children here when you see them. The little ones. Just say hello to them. Pat them on the head. Let them know that you love them, you're interested in them. Let them feel part of it, not neglected or, kick them out of the way. Not that at all. God is a good bookkeeper. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We read in Ecclesiastes. Solomon should know, shouldn't he? He should know. We read in Revelation 20, and the books were opened. The dead were judged out of those things. Now, when we read that, we always think negatively. The books were open, oh my. The dead were judged out of those things. There's no need to think negatively. We can say the books are, now the Lord is going to reveal those things that were on my heart for him. Let's look at it positively. With a sense of hope. And looking forward to. Not a sense of dread. Oh, our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to, pardon me, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a matter of sin. It's a matter of life and a matter of works. God has a book of remembrance, Malachi tells us. At the close of today, another record of you and I will be written in that book. Positively. Positively. My people were there. They remembered me. What a lovely thing to see there in that book. That's how I see it. That's how I see it. See, it's not so much an outward act. Don't let's think of this as an outward act only. A reverence of the heart. A humility of spirit. God reads these things. He reads these things. As we acknowledge him in the circumstances of our lives. As we appeal to his grace and mercy. As we seek to be faithful. As we seek to have vision. Lord, what would you have me to do? I feel, now I'm retired, you know, I feel sometimes at a loose end. What can I do? These sort of things. It's not necessarily an act. Prayer. How about prayer? We need to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for the missions overseas. Pray for our little children here. On Friday night, we had a great time. The little ones here.